I first learned about working on cars from my father. Later on, I would learn it from my own experiences and working on cars with some friends. But when I was a child with Dad, I was usually the extra set of hands to hold things, or I was the tool passer. And, you know, I got yelled at until I figured out which tools were called what, so I knew what right tools to pass to him. But that was my job, and that's how I learned. I learned to pass the tools. I remember being in the snow at Scott Air Force Base near St. Louis, helping my dad repair the transmission in his 1974 Corvette with this big 454 cubic inch engine. And man, when that thing was running, we would ride in that, and we'd go up over 100 miles an hour. It was a lot of fun to drive that car. Later on in life, I learned that you can repair a car without cussing at it. It's a skill that I actually had to unlearn as an adult. But I am grateful to Dad for the modest skills that I have with cars and with woodworking and home repairs. I love stories of fathers teaching their children. Some of your dads taught you things that my dad taught me. Some of your dads taught you this saying, right? Tell me if you've heard it. Measure twice and cut once, right? That's a woodworking statement, but really when you think about it, it applies to all of life and any important decision. Double check your work, ask about the implications, measure twice, think it through, then act. Or how about this one? How many of you know which direction to tighten or loosen screws with the phrase, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty? Right, these are things that a lot of times dads will teach us as well. My dad taught me those things as well. And if your father was a Christian, he would have also taught you about the important truth about faith, either directly or indirectly. His worship, his prayers, his daily spiritual practices showed that faith was more than an idea. And whether he realized it or not, if he did those types of things, he was laying down a foundation in your life. Well, in this series through the New Testament book of Titus, we have been seeing several foundations that must be laid if the church is going to be healthy, if the church is going to be flourishing and faithful. The churches that Titus served on the island of Crete needed these foundations, and so do we. We have seen the foundation of truth. He actually began the letter with that, of leadership, of sound doctrine, of right living. And today we add another foundation, and that's the foundation of good works. Works for the good of others and for the glory of God, they matter. And so with that, we're going to get right into this passage today. This is the passage from Titus in Titus 3, verses 1 through 11. Here it is. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. And so these words today, bring Paul's letter to this very practical climax, and they do it without ever descending into moralism. Paul begins what we just heard with the believer's relationship to society. How are we going to be in the world? And he says that Christians are to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, obedient and ready to do every good work, marked by gentleness, and not by hostility. It's fair to ask why. Like, why should the Christians live that way? And Paul's answer is not civic virtue. It's not self-improvement. It's not moralism. Paul's answer, as Paul's answer often is, he goes right back to, and he had it in this passage today, he goes right back to the gospel itself. Paul reminds believers that they were once foolish, and they were once disobedient and deceived and enslaved by passions and pleasures and hateful and hating one another. And maybe you can think in your own journey about what you once were before you came to Christ, how you were once before you came to Christ, before you began to learn otherwise. In other words, Paul is saying to them and to us, never forget who you once were. The Christian has no room for superiority. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And apart from grace, we would still be in exactly the same lost condition. Paul reminds the people then and now of that. And then he moves the theological center of the passage. It's really one of the most beautiful, richest summaries of salvation in the entire New Testament. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. God's saving work originated not in our goodness, but it originated in His kindness. Not in our righteousness, but in His mercy. And Paul says God saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here we see the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. The Father saves. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies salvation. And as a result, we are regenerated and renewed and justified by grace, and we are made heirs of eternal life. And the emphasis throughout all of this is unmistakable. Salvation is entirely a gift of God. It is entirely a gift of divine grace. We didn't do anything to earn it, but yet we got it. Only after laying down that gospel foundation does Paul move on to good works. Hear that clearly today. Only after the gospel foundation does he move on to talk about the place of good works. And so he says in verse 8, I want you to stress these things. He's talking to Titus, stress these things to the people so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. He wants them to do good things. But notice the language. He's not describing an occasional act of kindness. He's describing a lifestyle. He's describing a life that is intentionally devoted to doing good things. Good works are not the cause of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. Those who have trusted in God are to devote themselves to do what is good for others. Believers are to avoid, as a result of that, we just avoid all the foolish controversies, the speculative disputes, the divisive quarrels that produce no spiritual profit. And if someone keeps on doing those things, create these factions within the church, Paul says they need to warn them and warn them again, but if it keeps on going, cut them off. Because that persistent factionalism contradicts the very unity that the gospel is there to create. And that's the passage. That's the passage today. And to put it all together, the passage moves from gospel grace to gospel-shaped living. We are to remember who we were. We are to rejoice in what God has done. And as a result of that, we then are to demonstrate that salvation through lives that are marked with good works, with humility, and with unity. Because the Christian life is all about compassion. It is all about mercy. And the person who forgets that, who forgets mercy, becomes proud. And the person who remembers mercy becomes humble. And humble people are much easier to live with. Now, out of all of that, I want to lift up three ways that this text speaks particularly to you and to me. And the first is this, is that we are to seek the good of others. Paul writes that believers are to be ready to do whatever is good. I love that. We are ready to do whatever is good. Because God sought out our good when we had done nothing to deserve it, we are now called to seek the good of others. As God has done for us, so we are to do for others. This is where I love the prophet Jeremiah's words. They're so important to us. The people in ancient Judah had been carried off into exile into Babylon, if you can imagine such a thing. They were living among a people that did not share their faith, and yet God told them this in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7. He said this, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." To me, it's just fascinating to think about where he's writing to these people. You notice the city. It's not Jerusalem. That's their home. It's not Jerusalem. They're in Babylon, the very city that had conquered them. And God was teaching his people that faithfulness is not merely about preserving themselves. He's teaching them that faithfulness is about blessing the place wherever it is that God has planted the people. In this case, it happened to be Babylon. Well, the same thing is true for us. God has planted you and me in Lakeland. He has placed us in neighborhoods and schools and workplaces and civic organizations. He has not called us merely to exist here. He has called us to seek the good of the people in the place called Lakeland. That's why we do all these ministries of compassion here. That's why these ministries of compassion matter. That's why we support homeless shelters in Lakeland. That's why we support Celebrate Recovery here in this church. That's why we give thousands and thousands of dollars each year away to support mission and ministry in this community. That's why our Vacation Bible School recently had children treating food collection like it was an Olympic sport. I mean, you should have been here. They were just going wild. We doubled the food collection that we had year over year this year compared to last year. I mean, it's just they were making sure. And these are not attempts to earn God's favor. They weren't trying to earn God's favor. All of these things that we do are a response to God's favor that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. People who have received mercy become people who want to show mercy. So that's the first thing. Seek the good of others. And then second, we are to seek peace with others. I love how Paul says that slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. And that sounds pretty simple until we actually try it. Because I'm sure you know this, we're sure you experience this. Conflict is a part of living in this fallen world. Disagreements happen, but Christians should never delight in them. They should never delight in them. I have a friend who in his high school seemed to delight in stirring up trouble. He told these stories later on. He said, "I would start a fight with a guy, maybe get a couple of guys fighting. Pretty soon there's a group of guys that are in the middle of a fist fight." He said, "Then I'd step back and I'm watching the fists flying and then I would say, yeah, that's a pretty good fight that I started right there." Now he laughed when he told the story, but the reality is that Paul would not have been impressed. The Christian does not seek conflict. The Christian seeks peace. Not because peace is easy. Not because peace always succeeds. But because Christ has made peace with us. We were the ones who were once alienated from God. We were the ones who were once hostile towards Him. And yet, through Jesus Christ, God reconciled us to Himself. People who remember God's mercy, people who remember God's mercy, they become peacemakers. They want peace to be a reality. People who remember God's patience, they become patient people themselves. People who remember God's forgiveness find a way to become forgiving people themselves. As much as it depends on us, we should be people who build bridges rather than burn them. seek the good of others, seek peace with others. And then third, we are to live with kindness. Paul reminds us that the Christian life is to be marked by kindness and gentleness. And we should be clear about something just to say that. I get a little nervous saying that. We should be clear about saying something here. Kindness is not the gospel. Kindness does not save us. Being nice does not make God love us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. That is the core of the gospel. But having said that, kindness is one of the clearest evidences that grace has taken root in our lives. I mean, I love Paul's language here. It says, but when the kindness of and love of God, our Savior, appeared, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. That our salvation itself began with the kindness of God. God did not treat us as our sins deserved. God did not abandon us in our rebellion. God came to us with and in mercy. And those who have received divine kindness ought to be a people marked by human kindness ourselves. And I know, I live in this world too. This is becoming increasingly difficult in our culture, in our loud and our conflicted culture. We live in a culture that often rewards outrage and mistakes harshness for strength. But we are called to live differently. Christians are called to be different, not weak, not compromising, not unwilling to speak the truth, but people whose truth is clothed with gentleness, with humility, and kindness, because we never forget how God treated us. So maybe on Father's Day, the best fathers teach lessons that last long after the car is sold and the house is repaired and the shop is cleaned out. I may measure twice and cut once. It's a great lesson. I do it, use it all the time. Lefty, loosey, righty, tighty, also use it all the time. But perhaps the greatest lesson a Christian father can teach and a Christian mother can teach is to never forget God's mercy. When we remember who we were and what God did for us, we become people who do good, who seek peace, and who live with kindness. And look, that mercy was not free. It was purchased on the cross where Jesus received the judgment that we deserve so that we might receive the kindness we did not deserve. And so the good works Paul commends grow out of that mercy and become one more foundation upon which God is building His church. So let us be a people who do good, who seek peace, and live with kindness. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy and Your love that You have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget it. Make us humble people who seek the good of others, who do in fact pursue peace and show kindness in a world that often lacks it. May our good works not be attempts to earn Your favor, but grateful responses to the favor that we already have received in Christ. You have planted us in Lakeland. Use us to be a blessing in this community for the good of our neighbors and for the glory of Your name. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.